This afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to address a very important topic. It affects us all, not only how we live in this life, but how we will, by the grace of God, live for all eternity. It has to do with character. Character. Building godly character one day at a time. That's the title of the sermon. Building character, godly character, one day at a time. We've heard a lot in the news about this wall supposed to go up in the southern part of the United States. Well, you know, walls have been very effective down through history. Probably one of the biggest is the Great Wall of China. Now, that was designed to keep the barbarians, the Mongols, out of China. And it was breached three times by enemy elements, and they didn't get across by breaking it down or going around. The way they got in is they bribed the gatekeepers. And why? Because of the lack of character of the individuals. Instead of the gatekeepers doing their job, they got paid under the table. The enemy was able to come in, and history records some of those events. We've seen different things from time to time and heard it in the news, maybe never thought anything of it. But you remember years ago, a guy named Babe Ruth set a record by hitting 60 home runs. And then later on, others came on. Mickey Mantle came on and Barry Bonds and different ones, and they broke that record. But what was discovered was they were using enhancing drugs. They were doing something that the original man did not. So when you take something like that, what you've done, you've cheapened the skill involved. And that was because of a lack of character. Bad character is not what human beings want. We all want good character in people. We want to be around people with good character. And life has a physical realm in which good character is developed and should be developed. And then for those of us called in this day and age to God's calling, there is a spiritual dimension that God is looking for. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're talking about building godly character one day at a time, because that's what we're doing. And those days just kind of melt away one day at a time, and then suddenly all of a sudden you say, where is it all gone? It's gone. And what have we developed during that time frame? Here's a couple interesting quotes from John Beckley is his name. He says, "I love people with good, solid character." We all do. "You don't have to worry about what they tell you. They don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't steal, they don't kill people either. People with good character are generous, they're not greedy, they respect the rights of other people and their property, their feelings, and they are kindly and sympathetic. They bend over backwards to be fair in their dealings with other people." And that's what everybody would like. Jesus put it this way: "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." And this is what we would like. The character of a nation, well, this is so very important. The character of a nation depends on the character of its people. People's character goes down, the nation goes down. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 tells you that story with ancient Israel in the Old Testament. If you do what's right, blessings are yours. If you do what's wrong, curses are coming your way. And you're bringing it on yourself. It's not like God is going to do it to you. When God intervenes in man's world, boy, they will know it. But right now, we're doing it to ourselves because of our wrong understanding of life and what we're supposed to be doing. If we don't change our ways, he goes on to say, this isn't going to be the kind of country it used to be. That you hear people say all the time. I don't know what's happened to my country. This is not how I grew up. It's all different today. It seems so strange. And that's because, again, the situation has to do with character. we are losing our national character. We've become soft. We're not the disciplined people we were back on December 7, 1941, when our nation was brutally attacked at Pearl Harbor. Our nation was ready to go get our enemy, the ones that did that to us, and we were ready to fight. Our national character was strong. But today we've gotten soft, we've gotten wishy-washy, we're not sure at times what we should do, and well, we don't want to offend anyone. I have a book called Politics Among the Nations. Hans J. Morgenthau was a writer at the time. He was in the government. And he had a section in that book that really intrigued me. He said, there is no such thing as world public opinion, and yet you and I hear this all the time. So-and-so thinks this, this. And when he goes on to say, world public opinion does not exist except in the mind of the person who becomes enslaved by it. We enslave ourselves when we sit around worrying about what everybody else thinks instead of what we should be doing. People are all worried about this. They're worried about that. Nobody seems to be worried about what God thinks, because he's the final answer to everything. It's his opinion that counts, not other human beings. There was an institution. It doesn't exist anymore. You're familiar with it. It was called Ambassador College. It was a college that was dedicated to the proposition of building character. It was a character-building institution. It was referred to as the West Point of the work of God, and it was its motto to recapture true values. And that's what we have all desired to do, to recapture those values that God wants in each and every one of us. And we are here, by the grace of God, to develop godly character, not only physical character, but godly character, something that most people today don't even think about. You and I have to think about it because we've been called by God to do it. And kind of like the movie, if you remember the title, that movie called Mission Impossible, if you accept this mission, you know, and we have accepted the mission, and it's an impossible mission, and that is to be an overcomer and to do what? To be the people of God he wants us to be. And that is not possible on our own strength. It is going to take God working in and through us to accomplish that, and the glory is his, but he wants our cooperation in this process. And because we are so blessed by the grace of God to be called at this time, godly character is being forged in the fire of our daily lives. Every day we're making decisions, and those decisions are formulating our character, and God is evaluating our character. And he wants to see godly character that reflects something called the image of his Son. That image of his Son is the icon or the character of Jesus Christ. You and I are to reflect those values. And Jesus Christ is pictured in the scriptures as our role model, the one to teach us, to lead the way, to follow in his footsteps. And he gives us instructions in that. And so here are some of the godly traits, characteristic traits that God looks at for all of us. And then you compare the world around us and realize there are many people on a physical level would qualify on a physical level, but are not called for the spiritual dimension at this time. But then there are other people who are not following even the physical, let alone understanding anything of the spiritual. What are good character traits? Well, here are just some of them very quickly. Cleanliness, neatness, punctuality, reliability. All these things are important when you're seeking employment. When you're getting a job, this is what your employer is looking for. Considerate, courteous, honesty, hardworking. Nobody hires people who are just, you know, sitting around just wanting a paycheck but not putting forth any effort. And so we see we have industrious, trustworthy, dedicated, and leadership abilities that inspire others. All of that becomes very important. Think about it even in our everyday world. Can you imagine the importance of good character in selecting a captain of a nuclear submarine? And you are on that submarine. You want to have somebody who knows his stuff. One who can deliver the goods when facing stress situations that would arise, such combat situations. What about astronauts? Astronauts, male or female, they have to be individuals with tremendous character on a physical level. We're not yet to the spiritual, we're on the physical. If they don't have these traits, that they can deliver the goods, they're disciplined individuals, then they won't last long in outer space. And a submarine won't last long without a commander who really knows his stuff when facing combat situations. So here we are. We're talking basically what the world looks for in these areas. They're looking for the cream of the crop. So is God. He wants you, he wants me, he wants all who are called to be A students, A plus students. He's not harvesting a bunch of D minus students. He's not going to give the greatest gift that could ever be given, eternal life, to a bunch of flunkies. He wants sons and daughters he can be proud of, just like any physical parent would be proud of sons and daughters who have accomplished, who have demonstrated these marvelous attributes of good character. That's what makes a mom and dad happy. It breaks the heart of a mom and dad when they see their sons and daughters going downhill. And there's nothing they can do because there are individual choices that are made by the parties involved. The most we can do as parents is to pray for that which we love. Gifts and character are two different things. We need character to use our gifts to the best possible way. Everyone has been given gifts by God. God is looking even more, but here's what he is looking for in the realm of godly character. He wants to see our humility, our godliness, that we're God-fearing, that we don't carry guile, we have no guile in our makeup, that we are just, generous, loving, remember the love of the brethren, being merciful, obedient, undefiled, upright, and zealous for good works. Those are just some. There's a lot more, but that's just a highlight of it. So good character involves consistently, and here's where the rub comes, because we don't do it, do we? All of us are guilty of this. We strive, but this is the learning process, one day at a time. Good character involves consistently doing the right things for the right reasons. Doing the right things for the right reasons. True character has the capacity and the willingness to find what is right, the will to choose the right, and the strength of will to resist all actions and impulses that cause you not to do the right. You see why it's called a war, a battle, a struggle? God is looking, and this is really a summation, this thought here. God is looking for us to reflect the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're learning day in and day out. And people today do not reflect the character of Jesus Christ. They don't reflect the character that once made our nation great. There are people today advocating, saying, we don't need that stuff. That's old. We don't want it. They want to go off into new directions. And new areas are necessary to be explored. But you don't throw away sound and true principles that have worked. And today, we're suffering because of that. Now, The Moffat translation uses this term. It says, he, referring to Jesus Christ, he reflecting God's bright glory and stamped with God's own character. Are you and I stamped with God's own character? Do we reflect God and Jesus Christ in how we live, move, and have being? That's what we're here for. And we have to learn that day in and day out until you finally come to the end of the journey. And then if you have endured to the end, you will be saved. So this is a very important issue in all of our lives. In 2 Peter 1, in verses 2 through 4, in the New King James Version, the Apostle Peter says the following. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, notice it's his power, not yours or mine, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, we begin to see and understand this world and life as we live it, and it takes on a whole different meaning for us, as opposed to what most people are thinking of. It says, through the knowledge of him who has called us, yes, we've been called, by glory and virtue, and listen to this, verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, and the question is, do we know what they are? Have we understood these great and precious promises? They're in the Word of God. This is something I never heard as I was growing up. When I'd hear ministers speak, I never heard anyone give a real explanation of this, that through these great and precious promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, to become born into the very family of God. We know about human nature. We know about human families, but we never realized that we were being patterned after the God family, of which we were destined one day, if we continue and walk with God, to become part of his everlasting divine family. Our physical families, as wonderful as they are, they don't last forever, do they? That's why we're told to enjoy them. Love one another. Tell your mom and your dad how much you love them. Parents, tell your children how much you love them. Hug them. Embrace them. Because when they don't have that, they run amok. They don't know what to do with this life that has been given to them, because they don't understand their purpose for being. So parents have a heavy responsibility. And we're told in Ecclesiastes 7:1, again, New King James Version, that a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now you might say to yourself, whoa, wait a second, I'd rather have the day of birth, or not the day of death. What does that mean? It means very plainly that it is better for you to understand that the day of your death is when you have completed the race. When the day of your birth, you've just started the race. You've got all these years that have been allocated one day at a time in which you are going to have to develop godly character. When you come to the end of it, if you've endured to the end, the same shall be saved. This is very important. We're told Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. In other words, we're talking about character issues here. People think they're better than other people because they have a lot of money. That doesn't make them any better. People think life is easy. If I just win the lottery, everything's going to be great. But because of the lack of character, so many people end up in a worse state of affairs than before they won the lottery. And that's been proven by many who have gone back and checked what's happened to these people who have won the lottery. The love of money is a root of all evil. It comes back to bite people hard. Because God didn't put us here just to be chasing after money. We got to have money. It's part of life's testing to see how we're going to use these things. So let's take a look now in the time remaining, some things involved in building godly character. Because this is going to be important. We've only got so much time on terra firma, and we want to make the most of it. In order to do that, God has given each of us something very special. The very first thing he gave us free will. Free will. You're not like an animal. An animal is programmed, but you're not programmed. People say sometimes, I've seen it all. No, you haven't. Not when you're dealing with human beings. Because just when you think you've seen it all, human beings will throw something at you and you'll say, oh my, I didn't see that one coming. Why? Because people have free will. They can do what they want to do. And if they don't choose to do the right thing, they can do the wrong thing. And that's why you and I pray all the time, Lord, help us to do the right thing, but please don't let those people out there with their free will do the wrong thing that it comes back to hurt and cause problems for us. We don't need that. Life is tough enough. You don't need to have all the other problems to go with it. But look at the way you drive on the highway. Do you drive according to the laws of the land? Roughly 70, 71, 72, maybe 75. They give you that little play in there. Why? Because you got to stay with the flow of traffic. But have you been shocked to be driving and all of a sudden, whoosh, you hear that sound next to you. And the guy's flying down the highway. He's going 90, 95. Now, he's going to cause a wreck to somebody. Why? Because he's got free will. He can do what he wants. He doesn't want to drive with the rest of the crowd. He wants to drive the way he wants to drive. So free agency, free will, is very important. How does it affect us? Well, it's forged in the fire of daily living. This is how godly character is formulated. It's forged in the fire of daily living. It affects us when we rise up in the morning and the question comes, what's for breakfast? What am I going to eat? We all eat. What about sleep? How do you sleep at night? Is your sleep sweet or is your sleep troubled? What about how you drive? I use the example of driving. How do you drive as opposed to other people? What about what you think? Even right now as I'm talking, you have to struggle to focus your attention on what I'm saying or otherwise your mind is just kind of going in and out on all kinds of things. Your mind is an incredible thing. It's a universe within itself. And things are happening and going on all the time in your thoughts. And you have to corral it and lasso those thoughts and bring it. That's why Christ, it says in Paul's writings in Corinthians, bring every thought in subjection to Christ. Make Jesus Christ your focus as you live life. And what we watch, what do we watch in the movies, on television, on our little cell phones? There's all kinds of things. All of this is important. God does not program us like the animals. He allows us to choose. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, you're familiar with that, where God has said, I've called heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you. Who did it? God did it. And what did he do? He said, there's life and death out there, and you have to choose. There's blessing and cursing. And so there he tells us, I want you to choose life that you and your descendants may live. I don't want to see heartache in your life. He says, in essence, that our character is to be stamped in the minds that reflect Jesus Christ. Now, character is what contributes to beauty. Now, this especially in a day and age where so many women are being exploited and true femininity is being erased. And women today are being subject to just being exploited for monetary gain. And there's much that can be said on that. Jacqueline Bisset, a movie actress, said, character contributes to beauty. And it really is true. If you look at the movies from the period of the 1930s, 40s, and early 50s, those people back at that time, they weren't all the what we call the pretty people. They were just average-looking people. But the topics that those movies talked about were character studies. They dealt with character, and those movies had impact upon us. Today, it's all flashy glitz. Today, it is anything that you can do to just have a lot of flashiness and dress up in weird clothes and things of that nature. All of that has changed. And because today we don't have true femininity, we have exhibitionism, women dressing in ways that they shouldn't dress, that it doesn't add to their femininity. It takes away from them. That's what Jacqueline Bisset is saying here. It fortifies a woman as her youth fades. Remember, you don't stay young forever. And as you get older, to gain wisdom, you have to trade off your youth. And so that's what she's saying. A mode of conduct, a standard of courage, discipline, fortitude, and integrity can do a great deal to make a woman beautiful. Because she's a woman of character, not a woman of exploitation. I really like her comment on that. Now it comes to the second point. In order to develop godly character, we have to have time. Time, you can't snap the fingers and suddenly you have godly character. You have to have time in order to make choices, to determine as God looks to see which way are you going? Are you building godly character, or are you just becoming a character instead of a godly character? There's a 7,000-year plan that is being worked out here below by God himself. He has told us in Psalm 90, verse 9, that when our years come to their final conclusion, they end with a sigh, your last breath. Every day you are blessed to have breaths in and out, roughly 70 years. It goes on to say it could be as well as 80 some. We have people today living to 100, some over 100. What a day and age in which to live. When we have so many blessings that other people who had a full life were dying at 34 and 35, and they thought that that was a full life. How blessed we are by the grace of God. Well, we are told in that psalm, teach us to number our days. Number our days. In other words, be aware of time is moving on in the hourglass. Don't think you've got it forever. You want to make the most of each and every day and rejoice in our fellowship with God and with one another, because we won't always have it. There are things we thought we would have years ago. Where are those things? They're gone. What are we supposed to do? Yearn for the past? No. We're told, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't make false comparisons of where you are now as opposed to where you were maybe years ago, unless you're really making progress. Don't yearn for the past. Remember what they yearned for, the Israelites were told during the days of unleavened bread? They came out of Egypt, and what happened? They yearned for those flesh pots. They were out in the desert with God who delivered them. And what ended up happening? They started yearning for the flesh pots. Boy, oh boy, when we used to sit around those things, we had leeks and onions and garlic, and oh man, we were satisfied. We could eat all we wanted. But you were still a slave of Egypt. They forgot that. God delivered them and could provide anything they wanted as long as they would trust and look to him, but they didn't. So you and I are given that as a role model example. And to that end, character cannot be counterfeited. Character is developed. And you and I are given the marvelous blessing of time. May God grant us many years of time in which to grow and godly character. The third area that we're exposed to in developing godly character, forged by daily life, are the trials and the problems that come up. You can't live life without facing some kind of a problem or difficulty. It's every day there's something going on. And we would rather they wouldn't be. We would rather those problems not exist. But you can't live in this world with the powers that be behind the scenes and not have problems. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come," when God's will be done and things will be different. Character is built out of circumstances. And what one man builds as a palace, another man builds as a hovel to live in. And it's the individual. Romans 5 and verse 3 and 4. "And not only that we are to glory in tribulation." Now that sounds like a contradiction. How in the world do you glory in tribulation? It merely means you see that God is with you during these trials. You're not alone. You're not alone. Remember the famous thing, footprints, that you maybe have seen advertised, where the person is discouraged and said, "We were walking side by side, God, and then all of a sudden one day in the sand, I only saw one pair of footprints, and where were you, God?" And the essence of it was, he was saying that's when I was carrying you. Those were my footprints. And that's how God works in our lives. He carries us, and he brings us to where we need to be. So trials come along, and they are testing us daily. Thomas Edison, he came to a problem. He had a trial creating an incandescent bulb. He couldn't get it to work. According to the story, 99 times he tried and failed, but the 100th, bingo, he hit the jackpot and finally got incandescent. And they talked to him. They said, "Mr. Edison, what do you think about all those? And 99 times you failed and then finally got that." He said, whoa, wait a second. He says, "I never failed." They said, what do you mean, Mr. Edison? He says, "I didn't fail. I learned that 99 ways how not to make an incandescent bulb. And the 100th was the successful one." So he never looked at it as a negative. He looked as the positive. And so that's what God is telling us when we have these things. You don't like it, I don't like it, but God says it's necessary. Because God wants to see how we're going to react. If everything were nice and easy and hunky-dory, we're all such nice people. But suddenly when you're pressed against the wall, as one man told another individual in the Church of God years ago, I remember hearing this little story. He says, "You know, Pastor," he says, "you can preach love all you want." He says, "but you'll find out where love is when push comes to shove." And he's right. You'll find out who's your real friend, who really believes and has the integrity and wants to do the right thing. All right. Moving along, we have another one. Number 4, it has to do, in developing godly character, you have to learn how to deal with the small things, the little things. Sometimes the little annoyances that come up and give you trouble. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, New King James Version, we're told that he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in what is much. Well, that says quite a bit right there. God wants us to be faithful servants. And he has given us these marvelous things. And yet they're nothing compared to what he wants to do for us. Now in Matthew 25, verse 21, here Jesus is saying, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we all want to hear. Good and faithful servant. "You were faithful over a few things." Now, you know, whatever we're blessed to have in life is nothing compared to what God has in mind. Because God is the maker of all things. And when you read Revelation, he's telling us, when we finally come to that fulfilling portion of God's plan, and enter into the family of God, it says, He will be our God. We will be his sons and daughters, his children. And you shall inherit all things. Why? Because you're living in the master's house. Everything that's his is yours. And you're working together for all eternity in this very marvelous picture as given in the scripture. So, he says, because you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Well, some people are going to get 5 cities, some 10 cities, maybe 20 cities, maybe 5, 10 galaxies, 20 worlds without end. Who knows? The sky is the limit when you're dealing with God. It has been said, they don't know who the author is, but it's been said, if you sow a thought, if you plant a thought, in other words, you reap an act. If you sow an act, then you reap a habit. It becomes a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you ultimately reap a destiny. And this is why you and I live today. We have an incredible destiny that God wants to fulfill in our lives. That brings us to another major point, the fifth point we want to look at. If you're going to develop godly character, and it's forged day by day in daily life and living by the choices you make, you've got to have a standard. You have to have the right standard to live by. That standard happens to be the Word of God. This is one reason why it says you shall know the truth about life, about standards, of what you're supposed to do, who you are, what you are, why you're here, where you're going, why male, why female. All of this God gives answers. And he tells us that if you embrace those standards, then you will know that you're always on the right track. Now, it is interesting, when we look at what started in the Garden of Eden, what Satan has always done, even to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, and what he wants all of us to do as human beings called by God in our lifetime. And what is that? He wants us to embrace a different set of standards. Now, there's only one set of standards. It's God's set. God's standards are true and right. And what did the serpent say to Mother Eve? Come on now, you shouldn't. You're not going to die. Who told you that? Well, the Lord told us that. Oh, come on now, Eve. Use that mind that you've got. Think for yourself. That's not the way to go. Don't you know that there's another way, an easier way in which to live life? What about all this law and keeping all those rules and regulations that he's telling you to do? Keep the Sabbath and all the other things that, come on now. I've got a much easier way for you, and all you have to do is reach out, take it, bow down, and I'll give it to you. I can give you that. I can show you the way, Mother Eve. Do you remember what happened to Jesus? Then the devil took him up on a high pinnacle and showed him all the beauties and all the kingdoms of the world in a second of time. How that's done, that's incredible. But it's like a panorama picture. And what does he say? Oh, come on now. You know, you don't have to go through all this that you've been going through. There's a better way, an easier way. What's being asked of you, you don't have to go through that, face that terrible end result. All you've got to do, Jesus, bow down, worship me, and you can have it all. And what did Jesus do? He saw right through the temptation, and he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. See, it's a temptation to take you away from a right standard and embrace a wrong standard. And the devil represents the wrong standard of life. It's what he's been doing to humankind for 6,000 some years. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. No, Jesus answered Matthew 4:4. He answered the devil and says, man shall not live. Satan is saying, yes, you can live. God says, no, you can't. You cannot live. You shall not live by bread alone. You can't just live as a physical person and leave it at that. What you've got to do is you have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's the only one qualified to tell us how to live life because he's the eternal God, the source of all life. So God makes it very clear that the words that he has spoken, Jesus said it, are the words that are going to judge us in the last day. So we want to pay attention to what Jesus has to say. Now, I like this quote from Theodore Roosevelt. He says, to educate a man or a woman in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society. We got an awful lot of menace out there in society today. People who have not been educated to see the sanctity of human life, but are taking human life. Witness South Chicago. And what do you hear all the time? Stop the killing. Stop the killing. Man won't stop until he changes his perspective. The end and aim of all education is to develop character. That's what education was originally designed to do. But you go now to the colleges of your choice today, with the exception of a few, and you will find that people are not being educated for the better. They're being educated to become a menace to society. And that's exactly what happens in many cases. Now, that's the broad picture. That's not everything. So please don't extrapolate that and make it more than what it is. It's just to teach us that we're living in dangerous times. And that means this sixth point is where the rubber hits the road, as they say. It requires that we all exercise self-control. We have to exercise self-control to develop godly character. Without self-control, you can't make the right choices. Because there's a lot of things you might want, but you have to say to yourself, no. And you have to discipline yourself to stay away from it. You could do it, but you choose to do the right thing. So that's part of it. It says, Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger, boy, people are just ready to be angry today at all costs, but he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. To be able to have the self-control, to keep yourself from going in the wrong direction. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whosoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Very graphic picture given. And you can see that. When a person has no character, they just become nothing. They add nothing. He who gains a victory over other men is strong, but he who gains a victory over himself is all powerful. That's from Lao Tzu, The Art of War. And so you see, we are very, very much in need of following, as it says in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul talks about how the law is spiritual. He says, but I am carnal. And he shows the struggle that he went through. Now, you and I, we're not the Apostle Paul. But look at here. Here is the man of God, and he's struggling. So be encouraged. Don't think, oh, there's no hope for me. That's what the devil wants you to believe. There's tremendous hope for you. Jesus Christ didn't die for animals. He died for us as human beings. And that's why we honor him, because he called us his friends. And he says, there can be no greater thing than when a person does what? lays down his life for a friend. It does something to you. Now, when you really think about that with Passover coming on, it should really, really have very special meaning to each and every one of us. Because when men go into military situations and they face some of the terrifying fears of war, and they watch their fellow human beings maybe take a hit, a bullet that was meant for them, and the guy spares you, or maybe drops on a hand grenade that would have blown you up, it impacts on you because you realize he had every reason to live too. Why did he do that? He did it because you were his combat buddy, friend. He never even thought about it. He just did it. He knew you were in trouble. He pushed you out of the way, fell on it. It took his life. And you are ever indebted to that man. And if you want to know a good representation of that today is that movie, Saving Private Ryan. That's the story of men who died so that one man, a surviving son, could go back to his mother because he lost all his brothers at Normandy in the Normandy invasion. Those are touching things, brethren. Those are things that really move you. They make us stop and think, not just get so caught up in everyday life, but to realize the hourglass, the sand in that hourglass is moving. And every day is precious. Make the most of these days. And the seventh and last point that I'll leave you with here, developing godly character means you've got to have the right example. And the only example to do this, to develop godly character, is following the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is our role model. He is our mentor. There are a lot of people who blaze trails, a lot of people who can give good examples, but Jesus Christ is the best of them all. And in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, For this you were called, that because as Christ also suffered us, he had to go through life with all its ups and downs, but he's leaving us an example. And it goes on to say that you and I should follow in his steps. That this is the way to handle the ups and downs that come in this world, by following our role model. Because you see, God is the only one who can bring us through. That's why we sing the song, God Will See Us Through. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, that we are to gird up the loins of our mind, to strengthen our mind, be sober, and rest in your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see? It impacts on us, all our conduct, what we say, what we do, how we treat each other. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what God wants to see in us. So ask yourself, when you're making choices on a day-to-day basis, ask yourself four simple questions. One, what I'm going to do, is it consistent with God's way of life? What I'm about to do, is it consistent with God's way of life? Two, will anyone be hurt by what I say or do? There are a lot of people today that are being hurt by what people say as well as what they do. Number three, will it be helpful or hurtful? What did Jesus do? Did he walk around hurting people, saying things, causing trouble, or was he always trying to be helpful? And number four, how will this reflect on the church that I belong to, the church of God? Because if we set the wrong example, I guarantee when somebody is being called and they see a wrong example, first thing they're going to do is say, well, I don't want to be a part of that church for sure. On the other side of the coin, if you have that magnetic quality that demonstrates the right example, you reflect Jesus Christ, people say, these people are just like I am, human beings with problems, but they're genuine people. And when they love with their whole hearts. That's what God is looking for. So, again, summarizing the traits of godly character, the importance of little things, not to gamble with sin. Remember that God never leaves the room. He's here with us. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there too. We also see that character is first class. God is wanting us to all be A-plus students, disciples of his class in teaching and learning. We don't follow the crowd. We take on tough assignments. And brethren, we are facing some tough assignments in the years ahead. No doubt about it. We take correction willingly, because correction merely means changing the course to go in a better way. Correction is not punishment. Punishment is totally different. Correction is what we all want and should need, because you don't want to do or go in the wrong direction. You have to correct it as soon as possible. Godly character does not panic under pressure. It considers the past, the present, and it considers the latter end. Where is all this going? What's going to happen? One day, all of us in this room will not be here. I don't like to think about that. Neither do you. That's why most people don't go there. But when you think about that, from God's point of view, thank God. Because while this physical group may one day depart from the scene, we'll be reunited again in the family of God. That is a wonderful future. And we practice the love of God. The question I would ask as Passover approaches for all of us, are we growing in godly character? I hope so. I hope we all are. I hope God is pleased with our actions. And I know he is a merciful God, that as long as we ask him to forgive us where we fall short, he'll uphold us with his mighty right hand, and he will grant us ultimately, as he says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you, Father God, and thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, brethren, for being the faithful commitment sons and daughters of God to be.